the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You too, go into my vineyard and I'll give you what's just." So they went off. He went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock and did the same. Going out about 5 o'clock, he found others standing around and said, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too go to my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also got the usual daily wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only for an hour, yet you have made them equal to us who bore the day's burden and heat." He said to one of them in reply, "Friend, I'm not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give to this last one the same as you? Am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Thus, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Today the church marks Septuagesima Sunday, the beginning of one of two periods. Carnival, with its supposed license for indulgence, or the preparatory period for Lent, which the extraordinary form tells us is only 17 days away. The church wants it to be for us an intense spiritual preparation for the discipline of Lent. Priests, like in Lent, wear purple vestments. There's no glory or alleluia. The readings the church gives us are meant to help us warm up for the spiritual battle that takes place during the Quadragesima, during the 40 days when we join Jesus in the desert. Each of us has got to make the choice. And if we don't make a choice, or actually making one. Today's epistle, St. Paul speaks to us about the zeal and focus we should have as we prepare for this season and as we live and share our Christian faith. He'd been explaining to the Corinthians that he had made himself a slave to all so as to win over as many as possible, and that he had become weak for the weak to win over the weak, that he had become everything to everyone in order to save at least some. "All this I do," he said, "for the sake of the gospel, that I may have a share in it." He gives us various sports metaphors, indicating that if athletes can do so much to win team championships or individual ones, how much harder ought we to be willing to pay the price to capture salvation or to help Christ's team, the church, triumph in the world? He says, "Do you not know that all the runners in the stadium run the race, but only one wins the prize? Run so as to win. Every athlete exercises discipline. They do it to win a perishable crown, but we to win an imperishable one. Thus I don't run aimlessly. I don't fight as if punching the air. No, I drive my body and train it, for fear that having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." He went on to remind the Corinthians that so many Israelites had walked through the Red Sea with Moses. They ate manna from heaven. They drank the water from the rock. And yet God wasn't pleased with most of them. They were just along for the ride. Most of them hadn't changed. They weren't transformed by faith and gratitude, and hence, they were not prioritizing the worship of God and the love of others. St. Paul, in contrast, was someone who ran to win, who disciplined himself to be a disciple, who sought to train the first Christians not to be bench warmers, but hall of famers, by seeking likewise to become all things to all people, so that as many as possible may be saved. As we mark Septuagesima Sunday, St. Paul is giving us the church's annual summons for us to be ambitious in the right way for the right things, to seek to be great, not mediocre, trying to live for God's kingdom to help as many as possible enter that kingdom. It's a call for us, like superstar athletes, to compete to win an imperishable crown, to fight for real, not fake it, to do more spiritual exercises than a professional athlete does physical ones. Is this the way we're gearing up for Lent? God sounds the bell for us today to start to get ready. Yet, in today's gospel, Jesus seems to be suggesting the opposite. He appears to be saying that it doesn't matter how hard we strive for the kingdom. Rather than seeking to be first and to win that crown which only one runner achieves, he tells us the last will be first, and the winner will be the loser. He appears to be communicating that no matter how hard we work for his kingdom under his brutal son of the vineyard, we'll get no advantage over all those who, like the good thief, steal the prize at the end. Are Jesus' words short-circuiting St. Paul's message? Is Jesus just telling us all to go to the carnival and we'll all have Good Friday at the end? Obviously, no. But in order to see why the answer is no, we have to enter into the parable and grasp what Jesus is affirming and what he's not. Let's first put ourselves in the scene. When we compare the men who worked 12 hours and those who worked one, we think that the latter group had it better, especially since they all received the same wage. But this manifests the jaundiced view many then and still today have of human work, which influences our reaction to Jesus' story. Most of us have come to think about work as a burden rather than a blessing, even though we know that God gave us the vocation to work, to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the animals, to increase and multiply. Before the fall, work is part of our vocation, how God has us grow and develop. As we do honest work, we not only make something, but we build up ourselves. We strengthen our character through the qualities we bring to work. Moreover, if we understand the way the work happened in the ancient world, we see how much a gift work really was. Men used to go to the marketplace in the morning, hoping to be hired as day laborers. They did all they could to be chosen, arriving with all their tools, running up to meet those who were hiring, selling themselves as hard workers, much as everybody in our country did during the Great Depression. And many people in this city still perseveringly do, applying for jobs. In the ancient world, many men and their families were living on the semi-starvation line. To be unemployed for a day was to court disaster. If one weren't picked at dawn, he would be filled with anxiety. If he wasn't picked later at 9, he would be concerned about letting his wife and children down. If he weren't selected by noon, he'd begin to wonder whether sandals and epithets might be hurled in his direction at his return. If he weren't chosen by 3, he would have begun seriously to worry that his family, especially his kids, might go to bed ravenously hungry and malnourished. It's not like those who weren't hired were smoking, drinking, and playing cards, people watching in the marketplace. Most of them would have been dying of apprehension. They easily would have traded 11 hours of hard labor in the fields for the 11 hours of anxiety waiting and praying in the square. These considerations bring us to the first application of the parable. Jesus was using this story to preach to the Jews about salvation, with a similar message to St. Paul in the epistle to the Corinthians we heard. By the time of Jesus, many Jews had gotten used to the fact that they were God's chosen people from the time of Abraham, 1800 years prior. For 1300 years, they had been committed to keeping a covenant with God based on the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. And all of a sudden, a carpenter from Nazareth, who was working all types of miraculous signs to back up the authority of his potent preaching, was saying that others were about to get the same life's wage they were. He said that prostitutes, if they repented and accepted his gospel, were going to receive the full pay of salvation. Tax collectors, hated by observant Jews for their complicity with the Romans, would receive the same if they accepted the gospel like Matthew and Zacchaeus as the most rigorous scribe or Pharisee. Most shocking to their phylactery-covered ears was Jesus' stressing that his Jewish listeners too could be saved if they accepted the fulfillment of all God had been doing among them and embraced the gospel he was proclaiming and enfleshing. And many of his listeners were convinced that that system was rigged. After all, hadn't they kept the Mosaic Law with such exactitude and rigor for 1300 years? Weren't they therefore entitled to something special? Did they not, they who bore the greater burdens in the scorching heat of the moral law from the dawn of their life, have a right to something better than the Johnny-come-latelys, who up to that point had never kept the covenant, or in the case of many Gentiles, hadn't even heard of it? The envy reeks from the parable. You have made them equal to us. The Lord's generosity in freely offering salvation to others, like he would to the good thief on the cross, was making them envious. Through this parable, Jesus was exposing a serious flaw in the way they looked at the covenant with God and at the religious life in general. Just like sometimes we can view work as a burden rather than a blessing, so they looked at keeping the covenant more as a yoke than as a grace. They failed to see that they had already received more than the others were being offered because of the great gift of having been able to walk in the Lord's ways until then. We Christians can sometimes be guilty of the same flaw. We can be secretly jealous of those who live a wild and sinful life, those who live these next 7 days in New Orleans, but who, because of God's mercy, convert before it's too late. We can behave like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who resents that his father treats our profligate brothers and sisters with the same love with which he has treated us, who have never disobeyed his commands in some flagrant way. We can resent, as those who had worked all day did, that the master is making others equal to us, who have shouldered the weight of fidelity to the law all along. But this envy happens because the way we look at things has been distorted. The expression of Jesus in the parable today says, "Are you envious because I am generous?" But that's a loose translation of the Greek St. Matthew employs, which says, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" The generosity of another, especially of God, can make us angry because we think that if we're to win, somebody else has got to lose. That we can't be happy and enjoy the fruits of our work unless others, especially the lazy bums who haven't made the same choices we have, are unhappy. So the first lesson the Lord wants us to take from this parable is that he, in his mercy and generosity, continues to call others into his vineyard to join those whom he called earlier. Jesus' heart is so moved with compassion for the crowd that he begs us to pray to the harvest master for laborers for his fields. And we're called to pray and rejoice when others respond, even if they, like Dismas, respond at the last hour. We need to let people know and ourselves take seriously how many job openings there still are in the vineyard of the world. And Christ wants us to have his compassion and his eyes. There's a second lesson from the parable, equally important. When many of us cradle Catholics, and I presume most of us are cradle Catholics here, hear this parable, we initially relate to those hired at 6 a.m. in the story, because we think we've been in the vineyard from the day of our baptism. But the Lord wants us, or at least many of us, to recognize that even though our bodies are in the vineyard, our hearts may still be in the marketplace. Many of us have not yet begun really to work for his kingdom. We're bodies in the vineyard, but not yet laborers. This Wednesday, I'll be in the Archdiocese of Detroit because Archbishop Vigneron has asked me to come do a retreat for his diocesan curia and all those who are on the consultative bodies of the Archdiocese. It's part of his Unleash the Gospel campaign based on this incredible Archdiocesan Synod about the new evangelization. And one of the pillars of that is called No Bystanders. And that's what he wants me to preach on. No spectators, no people in the stands. And he's having me preach this retreat to the people who work in their archdiocesan chancery, to all the priests and lay people who are on all their archdiocesan consultative boards. Why? Because even though they receive a full-time paycheck from the church, not everyone who's paid really is working full-time for the kingdom. It's a very humble admission and a true one that would apply everywhere. But for all of us, are we a bystander? Or are we a laborer? Are we a spectator? Or someone trying to become a champ? We can sometimes think we're carrying the weight by the simple fact we come to Mass or put something in the basket or say our prayers and avoid mortal sins. Or we think we're doing heavy lifting by the fact that we can easily point all around us to many people who are barely lifting a finger. Compared to them, we do look industrious. But God wants each of us to become a real laborer, a true hard worker, rolling up our sleeves in and for his kingdom, and to work up a real sweat. In the parable, we see what a sweat looks like. We see how the master, representing Jesus, of course, exhausts himself in comparison to the workers who are hired first thing in the morning, despite the fact that he had a foreman to whom he could have delegated the hiring. The master himself goes out at 6, 9, 12, 3, and 5. He was willing even to lose money hiring people at the end of the day, not only because he cared about taking in the harvest, which represents the ever-urgent harvest of souls, but because he didn't want anyone excluded from the work of his kingdom. Notice that he doesn't give things out of charity to the people sitting idle in the marketplace. He doesn't bring them out sandwiches or cups of coffee. He gives them work to do. He involves them in his mission. His question to those hired at 5, why do you stand here idle all day? Shows his passion that everyone come to the vineyard to work. After all, he had already come out 4 times that day to hire everyone who was present. Their response, because no one has hired us, shows in a sense how so much inactivity had led to a self-pity that had made them unresponsive and irresponsible. Do they not realize that the master of the vineyard was hiring everybody? Even if they were in the ancient outhouse, the first 4 times he had come out to hire, did they not grasp when they exited that everyone had been summoned? Many times we can say the reason why we have never really gotten involved is, no one asked me. And that can be partially true. With regard to the harvest, however, God never wants us to say that. He wants us to grasp that he's hiring all of us. that there's room in the vineyard for everyone willing to work, and that he is counting on all our help. He's passionately and continuously coming out in search of all of us to summon us to labor with him for the salvation of the human race. The essential lesson of this parable is that to be in the kingdom means to be working together with God and together with others, some who have entered the fields before us and some who will come after us. But there's so much work to do, and God wants each of us doing as much work as we can. We see in the parable that remaining idle on the sidelines when God's hiring all of us to do his work is not merely the worst of missed opportunities, but a lack of the life God wants us to share. He wants us not only objectively to partake in the work of the harvest, but he wants to form us as harvesters, because our life, like that of the day laborers in the marketplace, is purposeless unless we grasp we've been hired and unless we get down to work. Our failure to recognize and respond to his call deprives us of this enormous good. Today, as we mark Septuagesima Sunday and begin our preparations for the spiritual boot camp of Lent, geared toward our thorough spiritual renewal, Jesus doesn't want us looking to Iowa or New Hampshire, doesn't want us paying attention more to what will be released in the synod from the Synod on the Amazon on Wednesday, or the fallout from the impeachment hearings in D.C. We can spend some time on those if we wish, but God wants us really focused on running so as to win and laboring in his kingdom. Jesus looks at each of us straight in the eye today and says, "You too, go to work in my vineyard." Today he's saying, just as shockingly he said to St. Paul on the road to Damascus, "You're hired." If we respond to the blessing of that vocation, if we roll up our sleeves and help him spread and strengthen the faith, then he will not just give us at the end a denarius, but abundantly give us the reward of eternal life. We don't have to wait that long to see his generosity, however. This morning, before we engage in seeking to do his work through this upcoming week, he gives us something far greater than $1 billion. The reward he gives is the greatest expression of generosity he could. He gives us himself as our food. As we prepare to receive him, we thank him for never stopping to come to meet us in the marketplace, to remind us of the work to which he's summoning us. We beg him to strengthen us on the inside to respond wholeheartedly to that call. We ask him for the grace that, like St. Paul, we may see that truly to live is to live in Christ, to fight the good fight, to finish the race as a champion by keeping the faith, living it and spreading it, so that we may share his joy in bringing in a great harvest of souls, to rejoice with him and with us forever. There's much work to do, and out of love for others and for us, God has chosen us to do it. No matter how long we've been in the race, let's resolve together to run so as to win and to help as many as we can cross the finish line with us, triumphant. Praise be Jesus Christ.